If we're reading a mystery or if we're watching one on film, we typically try to figure out who has perpetrated an act before the central character figures it out. And when the culprit is identified, we're usually surprised. In Job 11, in verses 7 through 9, a man asks some questions about the nature of God. He asks, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." The greatest mystery is the Bible story of God and of his relationship to human beings. The mystery involves why God even created human beings, why he wants us to be close to him, why he planned before creating us to save us from the sins that he knew we would commit, why he wants us to live with him forever, and what he has done to make that all possible. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul reveals the answers to those mysteries. He begins in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 9 and 10, saying of God, "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." He continues in Ephesians 2 to explain that in his grace, God has opened his kingdom to accept Jews and non-Jews and to unite them in Christ. The writer Paul says that this was accomplished by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's a mystery that God would care about people. When you think about it, if God is who we believe him to be, if he is all that we believe him to be, if he is this spirit being that is greater than the universe and fills the universe and created all of this universe that is without limit, more than our mind can take in, why would a God like that care about finite, tiny human beings? How could God, who created the universe, who exceeds beyond imagination all that humans are, want to have a relationship with mere mortals when he is immortal? And how could that God want that relationship so much that he would sacrifice his only son so that we could be his children? It's a mystery that God cared about the Jews. Although he had chosen them to be a model of what his kingdom would look like, they had often deserted him. And yet, God loved them faithfully and continued to forgive them time after time after time, ad nauseum almost. We read about how they deserted God, how they rebelled against God, how they became what God would call many times stiff-necked. And yet, God would forgive them. And we wonder why. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11 and verses 25 through 32, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until a full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.' As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. It's a mystery that God cared about non-Jews, Gentiles. Most of them historically rejected God. And yet God, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 in verses 29 through 30, is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised, that is the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised, that is non-Jews, through that same faith. God cares so much about non-Jews, people like you and I, that he's allowed men like Paul to suffer as he took God's message of love and salvation to non-Jews. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 1 and again in verse 13, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And then he closes out this section in verse 13 by saying, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul wrote as a prisoner for the singular reason that he had been in prison for promoting the word of God. It's a mystery that God cared about Paul. And the greatest mystery was for Paul himself. Paul had a lot of things going for himself through biblical education and his future within Judaism. When you read what he writes there in Philippians chapter 3, in the early part of that chapter, Paul would tell you, I had it made in the shade. Life was good. I was going places. I was well positioned. I was a mover. I was on a fast track. But as he wrote in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and in verses 12 through 16, his rejection of God's will went against him. So Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. It's mystery that God chose Paul for such a vital task of taking the good news of salvation and inheritance to non-Jews. The very fact that Paul was a Jew to go take this message of God's love to non-Jews would seem to make him the worst choice. God, wouldn't it make sense to choose a non-Jew to take the message to non-Jews? After all, there's such enmity and hostility and long-standing animosity between these two groups of people. How far is Paul going to get? How many people who are non-Jews going to listen to him? In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verses 7 through 9, Paul emphasized that God's grace was upon him. It wasn't a choice based upon Paul's abilities, but upon God's abilities. It was a matter of what God would do through Paul, even despite Paul. And so Paul writes, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. It's a mystery how God richly blesses every person who is obedient to his will through Christ Jesus, despite all their previous rejection of him. If we were just to take a moment of silence and to think about what we were before we became a Christian, and think back upon our life, our sins, our stiff resistance to God's will, in whatever way or ways, our puniness in relationship to God, thinking that we could dig in our heels and say no to him as if we were equal to him. And yet, despite all of that, God was willing to accept our repentance, to accept our humility, to accept our sorrow, to accept us with all of our baggage, and to say, I know about all of that, and I know it better than you know it. I understand it better than you understand it. I understand the nature of sin and its seriousness much more than you will ever understand it. And I love you nonetheless because you're my creation. And since you've come to me in this manner, I'm going to recreate you because of my Son and our love for you. That's what is revealed about us, about what we gain by being in Christ, according to all that Paul has said here in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. And it's overwhelming when we stop and start taking into account this laundry list, if you will, of all of these great blessings that God gives to us, that we cannot earn, that we cannot deserve, no matter how good we try to be and how loving we try to be. By God's grace, the most wonderful mystery is revealed in Ephesians 3 and verses 2 through 6, where Paul writes, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." I'm not sure that that can mean as much to us as it needs to mean. I'm sure that for the Gentiles of the first century, that meant a great deal more to them. I'm sure that as they talked with Jewish colleagues and friends and then fellow Christians, and as those Jews started telling them about the background of the Jews and how God had chosen this people, and how he had been with this people, and how he had blessed this people for so very long, no matter how much they had messed up, and they had messed up big time, that these Gentiles in the first century must have found their eyes getting larger and larger and larger and thinking, now, by God's grace, he has blessed us in the same way as these people. For millennia, God had been building up the revelation of his mysterious plan. He had inspired many men to write about the coming of his servant king who would save his people. God gave clues and details and descriptions which would fit together and reveal his Christ as Jesus when God deemed that the time was right. It's a mystery, though, how God opens his wisdom and his heart to humans through the church by way of Christ. Back here again in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verses 10 through 12, Paul reveals how much God loves us when he writes, God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his, that is God's, eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So, God has revealed his great mystery of love to Jews, to non-Jews, to Paul, to all people on the face of the earth. God has revealed his mystery through Christ and through the gospel, the good news of salvation and of God's love. And from Christ, God's mystery of love was and is revealed through Christ's church. It's a mystery. God entrusts the matter of greatest eternal importance to the world to us who comprise his church. Of several things the church is to do, spreading this good news is primary. Of all the goals and programs we think of for the church, spreading the gospel is the first. It is more comfortable for us to focus on fellowship and on Bible classes and on assembled worship. But the church is first and foremost about imitating Christ's love for all people. Christ-like love must burden our hearts with people who have not humbled themselves to God through Christ, with people who are not forgiven of their sins, with people who will face God's judgment because of their rebellion against him. Our hearts must ache for such people. So we must actively seek lost people with Christ's loving and saving news. It is good news, after all. And good news is hard to conceal, or at least it ought to be, shouldn't it? I can hear an amen coming. Paul has impressed upon us that God's love is so great for people that regardless of our backgrounds, he will accept us if we will yield to him in every way. He'll bless us as his children and unite us with his son Jesus and his people. It's an honor to be called into God's service. When we become a Christian, God chooses a valuable way for each of us to serve him, and he equips us with the ability to serve him well. We must perform our service to him in a way that honors him. We must accept the fact that just as God has suffered as he served us through sacrificing his only son, so it is that we should expect to suffer in the course of our service to God. The consequences of serving God may in fact be difficult, depending upon our circumstances, depending upon our service. But in view of eternity, it's not too much to endure, is it? Really. And it brings us fellowship with Christ Jesus, our sacrifice for sin, our Savior, our Lord, our intercessor, our head. Paul speaks of the mystery of our resurrected body and of the mystery of the unity of Christ and his church. You and I, whether Christians or non-Christians, can spend our lifetimes puzzling over God's mysteries. They just don't ever quite make sense to us in our thinking as human beings. But if we do that, we will never enjoy what God has revealed and can be understood in His Word. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 16, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." The greatest mystery about people is why anyone would refuse to accept God's blessings of salvation through Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you, if you're not a Christian, to refuse no longer, but come to Christ right now in all humility, and do that right now as we stand and sing.